Why do we feel the need to fake? Like, what's the reasoning behind? There are two kind of big, they're not big words per se, but like deep words that we talked about that make us want to run and hide. Shame, and then fear. We talked about the difference between shame and guilt. Hopefully guilt is not what makes you want to run and hide. Hopefully guilt is what draws you to the Lord, right? Shame and fear are both things that make us want to hide, right? So we talked about a lot of different ways that we want to hide. Maybe it's faking a smile, maybe it's busyness, you know, all the things that we talked about. Well, today I want to start with asking a different question. When we feel overwhelmed by that fear and shame and just the brokenness that we talked about yesterday, how do we know what's true? In the pain of our loneliness, how do I know what's true, what's real? How do I ground myself? What's my true north? You know? Because there are so many times for me that it's very hard for me to distinguish between the voice of shame and the Holy Spirit. Like, there's so much going on that I don't know who to trust, and sometimes I don't even trust myself, you know? So how do we know what's true? How do we know who to trust? So that's what I wanted to look at today. To do this, what we're going to do is look at loneliness in the Scripture. And so today is going to be a lot of being in the Word. And that can be a little tedious sometimes, so we're going to try and make it more interactive and not just like reading and me talking. But again, my style is very casual. I'm sitting on a table again. Please raise your hand, ask a question, like interrupt me anytime. It really does not bother me. I know this is first hour and we're all still waking up, so it's also not expected. But please know that you're not hurting my feelings and you're not going to like throw me off track. I would love to interact with you guys in this, especially because it can be easy to kind of check out when we're reading this much scripture. So the first person we're going to look at is Elijah. And I'm going to read this one because it's a little bit longer. But if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings 19. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 13. 1 Kings 19. It's in the Old Testament. And it's going to be, Jen, what's right before 1 Kings, 1 Kings, it's right before Chronicles. What's before 1 Kings then? Is Samuel first? So it's the in-between. There's like a group of 1st and 2nd, 1st and 2nd, 1st and 2nd, and it's the middle one. There's Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, I think. I should know this. All right. Now Ahab told his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had killed the false prophets. Ahab and Jezebel are the kings of Israel at this time, king and queen, and they are the worst. They're super evil and do not love the Lord and have false prophets and have all of Israel worshiping an idol called Baal. She sent a message to Elijah. You have killed my prophets. Now I'm going to kill you. I pray that the gods will punish me even more severely if I don't do it by this time tomorrow. Elijah was afraid when he got her message, and he ran to the town of Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there and then walked another whole day into the desert. Finally, he came to a large bush, and he sat down in the shade. He begged the Lord, I've had enough. Just let me die. I'm no better off than my ancestors. Then he lay down in the shade, and he fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel woke him and said, get up and eat. Elijah looked around, and by his head was a jar of water and some baked bread. He sat up, ate and drank, and then lay down and went back to sleep. Soon the Lord's angel woke him again and said, get up and eat, or else you'll be too tired to travel. So Elijah sat up and ate and drank some more. The food and water made him strong enough to walk 40 more days. I don't know what was in that bread and water. At last he reached Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and he spent the night there in a cave. While Elijah was on Mount Sinai, the Lord asked Elijah, Elijah, why are you here? He answered, Lord God all-powerful, I've always done my best to obey you, but your people have broken their solemn promise to you. They've torn down your altars and killed all of your prophets except me, and now they're even trying to kill me. Go out and stand on the mountain in the cleft of the rock, the Lord replied. I want you to see me when I pass by. All at once a strong wind shook the mountain and shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. Next there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a raging fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Finally, there was a gentle breeze, a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his coat, and he went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. The Lord asked Elijah, why are you here? Okay, so the first things I want y'all to notice about his story are, one, when it says the Lord's angel or the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's Jesus. Okay, so when you go back and read some of those stories, that is Jesus taking the physical form of an angel. So he's the one that bakes the bread and gives the water to Elijah and sits with him while he sleeps. The second thing I want y'all to notice is that we're made up of many parts. So in this story, we get to see that Elijah is one person, but made up of a lot of different parts. And the ones I'm going to focus on are physical, relational, emotional, and spiritual. Okay? And I want to say that we're all made up of these parts. Okay? We're one person made up of a lot of different parts. The first one that I would like to talk about is physical. I think what I want to do actually today is have you guys split into groups of like five or six-ish. So that can be where you're sitting. You can move the chairs around, but go ahead and move into these kind of groups. And I'm going to take you through these parts, and there's going to be little like group questions at the end, just like one. And I want you guys to kind of talk about that together, okay? I know it's uncomfortable this early in the morning, but you got this. So kind of move into groups of five or six. You can drag your chairs. You can sit on the floor. I do not care. Whatever is most comfortable. And it's really okay if you move the chairs around. I don't care. We'll fix it for next hour. They're going to do the same thing. So.
Sorry. Hey, girl, you need a group?
Or no.
If it needs to be a little bit smaller or a little bit bigger, that's okay.
What are we supposed to do?
We're waiting right now. I will tell you. Okay, so now that we're kind of in our groups, what's going to happen is I'm going to take you through these parts. And so part of it is still going to be listening to me, but then at the end of each part, I'm going to ask you guys a question. And I just kind of want you to like back and forth with each other as you answer some of the questions, okay? So this first piece that we learn about with Elijah is physical. We're physical beings, right? We have bodies. God created us with a body. When you're feeling alone or down, what is kind of the first thing that people sometimes jump to, especially in the church? If you're feeling lonely or down, what's kind of the first thing people sometimes say to you or ask you? Are you depressed, maybe? Anybody ever get asked, like, well, have you been reading your Bible? How are you doing with the Lord? Have you been praying? Those are great things to be asking. I don't want to be saying that those are not good questions. They're very good questions. But notice what Jesus, the angel of the Lord, does first. He cooks. He doesn't ask Elijah, well, don't you trust in the Lord? How's your spiritual life? Have you been praying? The first thing that Jesus does for Elijah is he cooks him a meal and he tells him to take a nap. We are physical beings. God has created us with a physical body that is affected by the fall and by brokenness. And we are supposed to, God wants us to take care of our physical bodies. So I wanted to ask you guys, what are some things that help you feel relaxed or charge your battery physically? What are some ways that you take care of yourself physically when you feel alone or down? Maybe you've never thought about that way. So if it's not ways that you have done it, maybe it's brainstorming with your group. What are ways you can take care of your body? Okay, so I want you to do that first. And then I'll kind of, after a few minutes, I'll kind of call in and stop the flow of conversation. So go ahead. What are some ways that we can experience loneliness in our physical body and ways that we can take care of our body? Hold on to your papers. Maybe pick one person as a spokesperson to like give one example at the end.
I like to line up in my
Okay, one person from each group, give me an example of one of the things y'all talked about. Either a way that you feel loneliness in your body, or a way that you brainstormed with your group to help take care of your body. Start with this one.
We talked about wanting just to have time to ourselves. And eating good food.
Okay, yeah. So literally having some time away to recharge. Some of us might need to be with people to recharge. Other people need to have time alone, time away from others. And then eating things that charge us physically, that actually will help our bodies feel better. Great. What about this group right here?
I said that when I feel lonely, I go to my church and I sing hymns in my sanctuary.
Yes.
With that music, and just kind of sit there and look at the stained glass.
Yes, I very much resonate with that. Music, guys, music is so incredibly powerful, even on like a brain level. It does so many things, and I'm going to geek out here for a second. Music can create new pathways in your brain. Like, I don't know, I'm not going to go into how cool that is, but like literally it can create new ways for you to think and new ways for you to remember in your brain. It's so powerful. It's an awesome one. The back group.
We said like there are times when you just kind of need to check out and say that we have all these issues, but right now kind of focus on something different from everything that's going on.
Yeah.
Kind of put that aside.
Because I know we talked about yesterday with this front group too, of being careful about spending all of our time focused here. But there's times, right, when we're to take care of ourselves, where we need to be spending time alone, and where we need to be distracted in a sense of like it, you can't be if all the stuff that is overwhelming you is just right here all the time, you can't really see, right? And so sometimes you just need to put it down for a second. Or maybe put it out here for a second, just so you can get perspective, right? Yeah, no, that's a great one. What about this? I can't really tell if that's a group.
One of ours was exercise.
Mm-hmm. Exercise is a great one. It's one I'm not good at. I hate it, but it's good for you. You should do it. It is very good for you. Next.
We definitely talked about, like, comfort food and, like, watching TV, too. Like, it distracts you for a little bit, and it's, like, watching what everybody else is doing. And so it kind of, yeah, just distracts you.
Yeah, for sure.
Pets.
You what?
When you're lonely,
your pets, guys. I don't know how I lived without my dog. I only got him 8 months ago, but I do not know how I lived without him before that. So pets are so helpful. It's a great one. Because they just always love you, right? What about this case?
Maybe to just feel, like, refreshed and, like, make a smoothie.
Yes.
And then, like, sit outside. I don't know.
Sunshine. Guys, vitamin D. That's a huge one. Sit outside. Soak up some vitamin D. You don't have to be with other people. This can be part of your alone time. Go off somewhere and get some sun. Because it can. It really drastically can do things chemically and hormonally for you, for your bodies, for sure. What about right here?
We also said that sometimes when you're, like, lonely and you, like, suppress your anger, it's really good to, like, get it out when you want to, like, either go for a walk or go for a run or something like that.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I don't like running either. I'm really bad at it. But, like, sometimes it just kind of, like, takes my mind off things.
Yeah.
And it just puts all my focus into something else.
Yes. So I want to push a little bit deeper on what you said about when we bottle up anger. So some of you named very healthy ways of letting it out and getting in. Because you said if you bottle it all up, it's kind of like when you put the menthol in the Coke or whatever and you shake it up. Like, eventually that's going to come out, right? So running, exercising can be a really good stress reliever, but we want to be careful about the ways that we are taking breaks and taking care of our bodies and making sure that just because something feels good to our body doesn't mean it's actually good for it. So I am a huge proponent of comfort food, but you have to be careful about it, right? Like, most of my comfort food is not good for me. I'm not saying you should never have comfort food, but you do have to just be aware of, like, okay, this is not good for my body. I need to be aware of that and not make this the primary way that I'm dealing with my loneliness, right? Or with anger, there are so many ways to unhealthily deal with anger. So just being aware that there are unhealthy and healthy ways to get those emotions out. But I'm a huge proponent of getting them out. That's a very good thing. But I just kind of wanted to like shoot that in there real quick. This front group.
We said a lot of the same ones to other people, so like reading, dancing, sleeping.
Reading.
But we also said like surrounding yourselves like with your soul people and like having really good, like refreshing, encouraging conversations.
I love that, soul people. It's so true though, right? There are certain people in our lives, even if we love them dearly, that are not soul people. They're a little bit more soul-sucking people. I had best friends growing up that were a little bit like this. And again, they were some of my best friends. I love them dearly, and I know they loved me. But I would know if I need to be cared for, that's not the person that I go hang out with, you know? So there are certain people, making sure, and some of you might, right now might be thinking and going, I don't have anybody like that. I don't have a soul person. And so just thinking through maybe that becoming a part of your prayer life of, God, please bring me a soul person. I need somebody that's going to help me take care of myself, that's going to care for me as much as I care for them. Because that can be, I've definitely been in that place where you feel like, I think one of the cards said, you feel like everybody else has best friends. And you don't really have any of those, you don't have that connection with somebody that's like a best friend or a soul person. And that can be a really lonely place to be in, right? That's awesome. All right, so take care of our physical bodies. I have a side note about this that I want to talk about. I'm not going to throw this out into the groups. I don't think that this is an appropriate venue for that. But I want to preface this with everything that I'm about to say. Please know your youth leaders desperately want to be there to talk with you guys about this stuff. And I would love to talk to you guys about this stuff. I am up in Wind River, don't even know what room number, 2140, Wind River 2140, come talk to me with your youth leader. So God made our bodies to be whole, right? But they're affected by the fall, they're broken by the fall, and there's a lot of ways that we see that. It could be depression. I personally have been dealing with pretty moderate to severe depression for about 2 years now. I ended up having to get on some medication for it, and for me that was a really smart move. It helped me kind of break out. It was almost like I was underwater, and it helped me get my head above water to really, and then getting into therapy and stuff has been really helpful. So maybe it's depression. Maybe it's an eating disorder. Almost all of my best friends and some of my close family members growing up struggled with anorexia or bulimia, which if you don't know those terms, anorexia is where you starve yourself. And it could be just a little bit at a time, it could be gradual, or it could be a lot. Bulimia is where you eat a lot and then you throw it back up, so maybe nobody will notice that you're not eating. And both of those I've had a lot of personal experience with through friends and family, and it can be debilitating. I mean, it fractures your lives and it fractures your physical bodies. So there's things like eating disorders. There's also self-harm through whether it's cutting or in a lot of other different forms. One of my best friends growing up really, really struggled with this. There's a lot of chaos at home for her, and one of the ways that she felt any kind of control was through her cutting. So there are ways that our bodies are experiencing physical brokenness. Maybe it's not things that you do to yourself. Maybe it's things that have been done to you physically. Brian has talked a little bit about being sinned against when he was talking about Tamar. I don't know if y'all have ever read that story. It's a really powerful story about a woman who was abused physically, sexually, and emotionally. Maybe that's you, or maybe it's someone you know and someone you love. These are all ways that sin is impacting and hurting our physical bodies. A lot more than that, but also our physical bodies. And this is not something that I think we talk about very often in our youth groups for a lot of reasons. And sometimes, like for the same reason, I'm not going to say, okay, let's all talk about this right now and share your experiences. It's really vulnerable and it's scary. And maybe you're not in a safe place right now. There's a lot of people in here you don't know. And I don't think it's appropriate to be sharing that right now. But what I want to say to you is if you need a place to share those things, whether it's about your own personal story or someone that you love, or if you're worried about someone, please talk to your youth leaders. I promise if there's any of them in here right now, I know that they are thinking in their heart, yes, this is part of why I came on this trip. This is part of why I love youth. We want to be here for you guys. If you would like to talk to me, I'm very available. I would love to talk to you guys about that stuff. I would love to be a safe place for you guys. So I just want to insert that in there because I don't think we talk about it very often, and I think it needs to be talked about because those are areas where shame likes to think that it's king, likes to think that it has all the power. And one of the only ways to take the power away from shame in those areas is to bring it into the light and to tell somebody about it. And that's really, really hard, and I don't want to be saying it's easy. I don't want to be giving all the impression that, well, you just need to go tell somebody. Like, come on, let's go tell somebody. That is a really, really hard thing to do. But even if you would just like somebody to pray with, if you don't want to say a word, if you just want to come up and be like, hey, I resonated with what you said, and I would like you to pray for me, no details, we can do that too, okay? But I wanted to just throw that out there to say, I see you, and I love you, and I hurt with you, personally and whether it's so personally in a lot of different ways. Anyway, so yeah, I wanted to throw that out there while we were talking about this real quick. Yeah.
I also was going to say, there's a lot of freedom. It even says in the Bible that we'll be set free when we confess our sins to one another and get prayed over. Because a lot of times there's things that maybe we have never told anyone before. And Satan loves for you to keep that in darkness. Because when you keep things in darkness, then it festers.
Yep.
And he can really make you feel a lot of shame.
Very alone.
When you bring it to the light and you let someone pray for you, there's chains that are broken. And the Lord's able to use like that really hard thing to bring light and healing into your life.
Yeah.
And I've seen it so many times, and that's why I love working in youth ministry. Is because God is a God of freedom, and he wants to set y'all free. So if there are things in your life that are just really hard, like Satan wants you to feel alone in it, but God wants you to feel like you have people to help you with it. So I just echo
what you said,
to just like, whether it's your leader or it's a trusted friend or go talk to her, I really say it's worth it. Go for it.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Going off of her, what's your name again?
Babs.
Off of Babs's comment, the places where we've never let anyone in, the dark secret places that we all have, every single one of us, what's astounding to me and what was freeing for me is the realization that Jesus is already there. You may not feel like he's there. You may think that you've kept all of this secret and safe and locked away, but he has been there the whole time. He's been sitting in that dark secret room with you, holding your hand, saying, I know. I see this. I have these wounds. He's sitting there with you in it. And that can be really, really, really hard to remember and just to realize. But my prayer for you guys is that, what I'll probably pray at the end is that we would realize more and more every day that Jesus is already, the places that we're ashamed to bring to God, he's already seen it. He's already there. He's already redeemed it if you're in Jesus. And we'll talk more about that on the last day. I don't want to jump too much ahead of myself, but it's hard to get real into the nitty-gritty and sit in that without at least giving you a little piece of the hope that's coming, that is there. Okay, so our second part is relational. And we talked a little bit about this yesterday, or a lot about this yesterday, so I'm not going to go too much into this. But how we're made for relationships. We are made for relationships not only with God, but with other people. So just real quick question I'm going to throw out to your groups is, what are some ways loneliness shows itself in our relationships? We've talked about a little bit with our bodies. What about with our relationships? How does loneliness show up there? And what are ways we can care for our relationships? We talked about our body. Now what about our relationships? All right, I'm going to give you guys a little bit less time on this one since we talked about it so much yesterday. So just a couple of people, give me like two or three groups. Just kind of shout out some ways. Yeah, in the back.
Friend jealousy.
Friend jealousy. Tell me more about that.
So like when you see your best friend hanging out with someone else and you're jealous.
Oh,
yes. Like they're
going to
leave you, you know?
Uh-huh.
I feel like that definitely is a normal thing.
Guys, I came this close to bringing this book and I wish I had. It's a kid's book, but it's about these two best friends. Who are these two guys that came up and they're talking and they're like, oh yeah, I met this person, they're so cool, and that's my best friend, and I met this person, they're so cool, and they're my best friend, and they're hanging out. What? What if they become better friends? Like, what am I going to do if my best friend starts becoming best friends with somebody else? Yeah, there's a fear in that and a jealousy, like, no, mine. That's my soul person. Yeah, for sure, friend jealousy. What are ways that we can care for that? What's a way to fight against that friend jealousy? Anybody? Huh? Yes, just talk to them about it. It's so easy to just not to want to keep all that under wraps because you feel kind of silly sometimes, right? Like, oh, okay, I shouldn't be jealous, but I'm going to be a little passive aggressive about this and just make sure that person doesn't hang out with that person and I hang out with her more often. So just bringing out in the open and being like, I know this is kind of silly, but I for real love you so much that I'm a little nervous that I'm going to lose your friendship or at least lose like how close we are. So yeah, just talk about it. Okay, different group.
Withdraw.
Okay, tell me more about that. So relationally, one way you see loneliness is just pushing, like withdrawing away from relationship. Yeah, yeah. What are some ways we can care for that? What are some ways we can fight against that?
Possibly like trying not to isolate yourself, and just trying to, it's really hard to be vulnerable, but if you're with people that you trust, putting yourself out there.
Yeah, yeah, so fighting against it, even in just the sense of kind of making sure that you're not, if you know that when you're completely alone, when you withdraw and are isolating yourself, if you know those are times where maybe temptation is the worst. Maybe those are the times where the self-absorbed or the loneliness just gets worse, shame gets louder, all these things. You know that that's what happens when you withdraw. Being able to fight against that, and this is really hard, but maybe having an accountability person who can kind of, you can say, these are kind of the things, here's some signs of when I'm trying to withdraw in a not healthy way. If you start seeing this, will you just kindly call me out? Just kind of check on me and see like, okay, I'm starting to see some of these signs you told me about, how you doing, you know? Having people that are there, like you said, the soul person, that can kind of call out some of your behaviors and say, hey, I'm here for you, what's up? You know? That's a good one. Last one, any other way we feel loneliness in relationships?
Insecurity.
Can you tell me more about that?
About, like, if you said the wrong thing, or my friend mad at me, or something like that.
Yeah.
And just kind of having to communicate
that. Yeah, the doubt that we talked about on the first day, those fears, like the constant doubting of, like, do my friends actually mean that? Like, they said this, but did they actually mean that? Or I took it this way, and, well, what if that means our friendship? It's just a snowball, right? It can be so easy to let that fear get bigger and bigger and bigger and kind of take over your relationship so you never feel like you can trust anyone or that you're secure. And so you were saying to bring that out in the open, right? Not letting it fester inside like Babs was talking about. Yeah. Love it. Okay, so third thing, really emotional. Okay, so this is what I want to focus on for a second before we're going to have to end. So often this is where we immediately put loneliness, right? So we think, instead of physically, relationally, we kind of immediately go to, this is an emotional thing. And it's true, but that's why I didn't want to start with it, because it's kind of where we go first off. And I wanted y'all to see that you experience loneliness in a lot of different parts of yourself, in your body, in your relationships. We're going to talk about spiritual at the very end, but emotional is where we really intensely feel it, right? So what does Elijah do in our story with these painful emotions? He's got some intense stuff going on, guys. Like, I don't know if y'all heard this when I was reading it, but he legit asked God to take his life. That's a really low, alone spot to be in. And maybe some of you have been there. somebody was very vulnerable and wrote this thing about shame, and I don't know what class it's from, but ways I've hid when I'm alone. Any form of pretending nothing is wrong. My number one line is, I'm fine, I'm just tired. I definitely use that one. Then proceed to go home and hide in my room. The reason I do it is because I think they won't understand. Although maybe they'll judge me, so it's easier to hide. So more ways shame tells us to hide. I know for me, shame doesn't just tell me to go hide. Sometimes shame says, why hide at all when you can end it all? I have to struggle with shame and say no. I don't have to end anything, I just have to keep going. And it's so hard to figure out when to not give up and to keep going, because shame sucks the life and the will out of people. Basically, shame gives us immediate ways to hide and permanent ways. So I know that many of us have been in places where we have felt as low as Elijah and as alone as Elijah, and shame is telling you, you know, you may as well just end it all. And again, back to what Babs was saying, bring that out of the darkness. But one of the things I wanted to talk to you guys about is what to do with those painful emotions. It's really hard to know how to bring those to the Lord, because first of all, what we see Elijah do is run to the mountain of God, right? He takes all of that pain and all of that loneliness and he runs to God. But it can be hard when we run to God to know what to say, right? How do I express my pain and my loneliness and my hurt? So to end, I want us to look at David in the Psalms. And I'm just going to read these out. In the Psalms, David, first of all, never minimizes his pain. And we touched on this a little bit yesterday. I do not want you, and God does not want you, to minimize your pain. Last week at Midwest, the main speaker said, beware of the at leasts. Y'all know what those are? Well, at least it's not this. At least you can, you know, you don't have cancer. At least if you have cancer, it's only stage one. At least you have your legs. At least, like, I mean, all of these things that people say, I'm out of the goodness of their heart, I really do think. But those are things that minimize your pain. Okay? God does not want you to do that. So what we see David doing is honesty plus perspective, like Brian was talking about. So there's, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol, which is Old Testament verbiage for death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more and are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit and the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so I cannot escape, and my eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord, and spread my hands out to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed raise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? Are your wonders known in the darkness? Or is your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? This is a prayer of David to God. It's very bold. It is incredibly honest. But at the same time, he never forgets who we are and who God is. It is God who is in control. It is God who holds the power. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. We are spiritual beings made in the image of God. The very core of what we need is him. How do we know what's true? I'm going to end with a story. My sister Hannah, and she has given me permission to tell this story, when she was 12, got sick, very, very sick. I was heading off to college, and she got a brain disease called viral, was it viral meningitis? I think it was viral. Viral meningitis and encephalitis. And what that was the viral meningitis was an infection in the brain, and encephalitis is when your brain swells, and there were little bitty, like, lesions cut into her brain all over. And so part of, it's very serious, you can die from it, or often you have to, like, relearn the alphabet and how to walk and that kind of thing. So for 2 weeks she was in Vanderbilt, which is in Nashville, and we lived outside of Nashville in a tiny town that we needed to go to the bigger hospital. So for 2 weeks she was in there, and for those two weeks she had a lot of trouble with memory. She thought she was 3 years old for most of the time, didn't remember her friends, lost most of her memories. And one of her best friends was named Anna. Anna and Hannah did everything together from the time they were born. They were best friends. And Anna wanted to go visit her in the hospital. And her dad's a doctor, and he said, that's totally fine, but I want to kind of warn you when you go in, before you go in, she's probably not going to remember who you are. She's probably not going to remember a lot of the things that you've done together. So I just want you to be prepared that can be really hard when you go to see her. And so Anna collected all of these pictures of memories that she and Hannah had together. There was one of them when they were about 5 years old playing makeup in Anna's backyard. And what they were putting the makeup on was with poison ivy leaves. There was another picture of them in their little dancing outfits for the homeschool dance group that we all were a part of. Lots of stuff like that. So Anna brings these pictures. She gets to the hospital room, and she crawls up in bed with Hannah. And she starts showing her the pictures. Remember, Hannah? Remember when we did this together? Do you remember? Do you remember this, Hannah? Gang, that is what God does for us with Scripture. Jesus crawls up in bed with you, and he's showing you story after story. Remember? Remember who I am? Remember what I did for you? Remember how much I love you? That is how we know it's true. That is what we cling to. Stories of Scripture. All right. I held you guys a little bit late. I apologize about that. Go ahead and get to your next elective. And I'll see you guys tomorrow.